Amen. Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. We invite you to stand with us, if you're able to, in honor of God's Word. John chapter 15. This morning, John 15. If you're visiting with us, you need a Bible. You can see the ushers there at the back door. We probably can rustle one up. Amen. Somewhere. We've got a few in the sound booth back there. We'd be glad to help you with. John chapter 15. Look, if you would, please, in verse 13, John 15 and verse 13. We're going to turn away from this a little bit, but you'll want to leave a marker here because we will be back. But John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red because this is Christ's words. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and couldn't help but use this for a title. Just makes sense. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, as we think about friends, and of course talking about Friend Day, we've been working on a series, or just started a series in Revelation, but we're taking time out today because of Friend Day for that. As I thought about this week, you know, I thought about the fact or the truth that I've had very few true friends in my life. And I don't need you to feel sorry for me because of that, because I think that's true of all of us. I think most of us, depending on what you call a friend, have had very few true friends or real friends in their life. You know, one of the best friends I've ever had, and I've talked about him before in sermons in the past, but one of the best friends I've ever had was a boy and then eventually a young man by the name of Dan. We grew up across the road from each other when I was a kid, and as soon as we were old enough to be able to cross that road, we were inseparable up until the time that I left to go in the military and left home. And we did everything together. We were together all the time. Of course, I grew up in that time before game systems, and so we had to invent our own entertainment, which usually meant building something that was likely to kill us at some point or another. And so we did all kinds of things. We lived on a big hill, and there were these steep streets that went down, or roads that went down, and one of them, about two-thirds of the way down, took a hard left-hand turn, and our goal in life was to build everything we could find. We would gather up every piece of wood, old wagon wheels, tricycle wheels, anything we could find. We'd construct these old wooden carts, and then we'd get up on top of this thing, and we'd nail them together with whatever we could find. We'd take off over that hill. When you're 6 inches off the ground riding on a wooden cart made out of lopsided wagon wheels, it feels like you're doing 90 when you're going down the hill. And we'd get to the bottom of that about two-thirds of the way down, and we'd fix the front so we could steer it. And our goal was to slide around that corner, and about one time out of every 10, we made it around the corner. The rest of the time, we went flying, and it went flying, and the wheels flew off, and it was fun. Yeah. Amen. We didn't have helmets. We didn't have knee pads. We didn't have anything. This was back when you had fun. And so we did that over and over. And as we got older, we did other things together and eventually rode motorcycles together, did all kinds of things together. And so we were almost inseparable. And then when we graduated from high school, we were going to go in the military together. And his mom and dad didn't really want him to do that. And to make a long story short, he ended up staying home. And I left to go in the military, and before I graduated from basic training, I got word that he'd been involved in an extremely serious motorcycle accident. And again, it's kind of a long story, but at the end of the day, he ended up in a coma for about a year and a half, and then he passed away after about a year and a half of that, and eventually died. You know, the last time I saw Dan alive, healthy and alive, I was 19, and in a few months, I'm going to be 60. And I know what you were thinking. That's the ballingest, gray-headedest 35-year-old man I've ever seen in my life. But in a few months, I'm going to be 60. And I can't say this morning that there's not a day that goes by I don't think of him. But I think of him often. And there's a lot of times, after all these years, I still think about that because we were so close. and inseparable for so long, and he was really was the first good friend, best friend, true friend I've ever had. Now today, I've got a lot of acquaintances in the ministry. I know a lot of preachers all over the country and all over the world, but I have very few true friends even in the ministry, just a handful of people that I'm extremely close to as a true friend. And I think that, again, that's true of all of us. But we need a couple of good, right kind of friends in our life. There's no doubt about that. We need that in our life, the right kind of people, the right kind of friends. We all need a couple of those at least. You know, and the good news is that we have at least one good friend. We have at least one best friend. We have one friend, all of us do, that is so good that we don't deserve his friendship. And of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because for some reason that can't be explained by anything other than the grace of God, he desires to be our friend. Jesus Christ wants to be your friend. And I'm not just saying that, as we're going to see in the text this morning and in the Bible, he says that himself. He is the best of the best of best friends. And he desires to be our friend. What we need to do this morning as we get into the message is ask this question: what kind of a friend am I to him? You know, it's a great thing to know that God wants to be our friend and all that that carries and what it means to us as God's people, or if you're here today and you're not saved, what that means to you as a lost person. But it also means that it's incumbent upon me to ask the question, hey, what kind of a friend am I to him? I'm amazed that he wants to be my friend. Now the question is, what kind of a friend do I want to be? What kind of a friend do I strive to be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we need to ask that question also. So with all that in mind, let's get into the text this morning, because you're going to want to go home here after a while. Proverbs 18, and I've got to get done before you get up and leave. Proverbs 18, if you would. Proverbs 18. We'll start out with this thought this morning. What is a friend? Proverbs 18, what is a friend? The Bible has a lot to say about friendship, what it means to be a friend and what a friend is. And we could preach a lot of different thoughts about that this morning. But in Proverbs 18, look all the way, if you would, to the very last verse, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. It says this: a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We understand for our message this morning, our context this morning, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ that sticks closer than a brother. And we see this statement in verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend. This verse is misinterpreted a lot of times by well-meaning people. It doesn't do any harm to it, and what they misinterpret it to say is absolutely true. And the verse is usually interpreted to say this, that if you want to have friends, then you've got to be friendly. Come on, that is absolutely true. If you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly. Don't you love people who complain because they have no friends, but yet they'll stand there and force everyone else to come to them to be their friend? So if you want to have friends, you've got to reach out. You've got to be friendly. You've got to demonstrate that desire. You have to reach out to other people. You have to be accessible. You have to respond in friendship if you want to have friends. And so that's absolutely true. And as true as it is, that's not really what the verse is saying. You know, in English, we have one word for friend, and that one word can mean a whole lot of things. I could have just met Tim Caudill here on the front row today. I could have just met him this morning, but to be cordial, when I introduced him to Steve Scott, I could say, hey, Brother Steve, I want you to meet my friend, Tim. Now, we just met, and this morning, as I said earlier this morning, if you're visiting and no one invited you, you're my friend, all right, because you want the cake, and if you don't take it, I'm going to eat it. But I could introduce him. I've just met him. And it's just an idea of being cordial, isn't it? Right. A way of being friendly by saying, hey, this is my friend, Tim. Well, we're not really friends in the true sense of the word. We just met. Yeah, right. Then, of course, all of us this morning probably have friends that we work with. Yeah. You know, we consider them work friends. They're friends that we talk to, maybe eat lunch with, talk to a lot at work. But we don't have any contact outside of work. Yeah. And if I had a serious issue in my life, I had something really serious going on in my life, those aren't the first people I'm going to call or have contact with. And when you PCS, you probably never see him again unless you run across him at another base somewhere. And so we have those kind of friends. And then, of course, we have friends with whom we have common interests. Maybe you like to fish or hunt or whatever you ladies do. You have common interests in friendship. And the truth of the matter is, though, if it weren't for that common interest, the friendship would probably just drift apart, because it's really just built around some kind of common interest in our life. And then we do have some good friends. These are folks that come over to our house sometimes, and you know, we have them over and cook hamburgers and do different things, whatever it is that you do with your friends, and we spend some time together, and we like them a lot. And because of that, we spend time together. But then lastly, that smallest group of friends, though, is that inner circle, isn't it? That small inner circle of friends, of which there are usually only a few. These are people that with whom we could share anything. These are people who we would trust with everything that we have. These are people who we would trust with any secret about ourselves. These are people that we would trust with our life. These are people we know that are going to be there no matter what happens, or no matter what takes place. Or as the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, these are those friends that stick closer many times even than a relative in our life, even than a brother. This person will be there. Even if my family forsakes me, this person will be there. That's the kind of friend that we really want. Come on, amen? But most of us have very few of those verses, or very few of those friends in our life, those kinds of friends. So we only have one word for friend in English, and it can mean any of those things. But in Hebrew, which is what our Bible is written in, the Old Testament, they have several words for friend. That'd be handy, wouldn't it? You could just distinguish whatever kind of friend it is by the word that you use, but all we have is friend. So in Hebrew, there are several words for friend. The first of those is friends, the word friends. Three of these words appear in verse 24. The first one of them is friends. This is the word for acquaintances. This is the word, if we were talking Hebrew this morning, that's the word we would use for a large circle of friends, for acquaintances, friends. That's why it's plural, because it's the biggest circle of friends in our life. These are just friends, acquaintances. This is someone in verse 24 who wants to have a lot of friends. If you're striving for that, this is a person who's going for, you know, 1,500 on their Facebook page. They want friends everywhere. They want all kinds of friends, acquaintances in their life. Then the second Hebrew word that appears in our verse is the word friendly. That's a second Hebrew word, or another Hebrew word that's translated in verse 24. And this word, believe it or not, that second word, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Believe it or not, that word actually comes from a word which means to spoil or to ruin. That seems a little weird when you think about it, that it would be translated this way. But it makes sense, really, because when applied to friendship, it means to not be of the highest character. It means to not be always 100% honest or forthright. This kind of makes sense when you think about it, because that's the kind of friends we want. Yeah. Well, come on, don't we? Now, I know, piously, we say, oh, no, I want people to be brutally honest with me. No, it's not. Most of us want friends who are going to agree with us. Well, come on, we want friends who are going to take our side. We want friends who, here you go, as they say, I want friends who accept me as I am. Which is a euphemism for never tell me I'm wrong. That's the kind of friends we want in our life so oftentimes. That's not the right kind of friend, but it's the kind that we want. And so it kind of makes sense when you think about the fact that it speaks of that. Because what he's saying is if you want to have a lot of friends, if you want to have a large circle of friends, then that's the kind of friends you're going to have to be. You're going to have to be a friend that is not of the highest character. In other words, when your friend says, did this make me look fat? You can't be honest. Because you're not going to have friends very long. You're going to bleed friends. And so if I want to have a large circle of friends, then I must show myself that kind of friend. I've got to be willing to go along when I don't agree. I've got to be willing to say I agree when I don't agree. I've got to be willing to take your side even though I think you're wrong. If I want to be that kind of a friend, or if I want a large circle of friend, I've got to strive to show myself this way. I have to be a little less than the utmost in character to have that large circle of friends. But the third word is in verse 24, where it says, there is a friend. There is a friend. This is the word for companion, the same word we use when we talk about a companion. This is somebody who will be honest with you. This is somebody who will tell you when you're wrong. They will be honest with you. They will disagree with you. They may not always take your side, and they will tell you that they're wrong, but they will always be there closer than a brother if there's a problem in your life. They'll always be there when you're in need. This is a word for a friend who will love you and be there for you even when you're not very lovable. They will be there for you. These are friends that will often stick and stay, as I said, when family lets us down, even closer than a brother. That's the best kind of friend. Amen. So this verse actually is meant to contrast those two kinds of friends. There's the broad circle of people who often don't tell us what we need to hear. They aren't always completely honest with us, who take our side even when they don't agree with us, and because they don't want to risk losing that friendship, but they won't stick with us through times of trouble. They like us, but not enough to suffer and sacrifice for us or with us. Then in contrast to that, there are a few who are more than that. They're companions in friendship. And these are the people who I can always count on. Even when family lets me down, this friend I can count on. Come on, that's the kind of friend we should desire, don't you think? That's the kind of friend we should want in our life. Not the kind that always agrees, but the kind that will be honest, but I know will always be there for me. Now, all of us, as I said, should desire this kind of friend in our life. And I'm thankful that I've had people in my life who are enough of a friend to tell me the truth. You know, one of the greatest things that I've ever experienced, Brother Sutherland, is having a friend who cared enough about me to tell me the truth about my spiritual condition, to tell me about the fact that I'm a sinner before God and that I need to be saved. I'm thankful that I had a friend who was more concerned. Listen, I'm thankful I had a friend who was more concerned about telling me the truth than being liked in my life. And so as a result of that, they told me that I was a sinner before God and I needed to be saved, and how Christ died for me and how that I could receive him as my Savior. You know, one of the best friends I ever had is a guy, I don't even know his name. When I was living in Tennessee, going to Bible college, I was working for this detective agency, and we were working at a grocery store having a bunch of break-ins. It's a long story, neither here nor there. But I was at the back, and I've told this story before. I was at the back of the store one night, and this guy comes by and starts chatting me up, and he's just talking away to me, my first thought was, because of what I was doing, my first thought was, he's distracting me because there's something going on up front. And he just kept talking and kept talking, and next thing you know, this conversation swung around, and he started witnessing to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. The only time in my 60 years I've ever had somebody witness to me. Come to me and start telling me about how I needed to be saved and how I needed Christ. I just let him go because I was enjoying it. Of course, I was already saved at the time. And I finally told him that I was, and we had a little fellowship meeting right there in front of the ribeyes in the back of the store. But I'm thankful. I consider that friendly because he cared enough to risk my rejection. And he cared enough to risk my possible hostile reaction. He cared enough to risk his pride to stop and tell me how I could know Christ as my Savior when he could have just walked on by and just left me. But he cared enough to tell me what I needed to hear. He wanted to be a friend rather than be liked. And he told me what I needed. I'm so thankful for those who told me about Christ. And all of us who are saved this morning have probably had somebody in our life who cared enough about us to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who cared enough to tell us, no, that you're not just okay. And that though God loves you, God's love for you is not enough to deal with your sin. You must be born again, as Jesus said. I'm so thankful that somebody cared enough about us to tell us about that. Amen? Amen. That is a friend, one who will tell us the truth, tell us what we need to hear, and be there for us in the worst of our times. Now, having said all that, we all have at least one friend that sticks closer than a brother. All of us have at least one. And that one is maybe not the one you're thinking of, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here today and you know Christ as your Savior and you've been a Christian, blood-bought, born-again Christian for a long time. Or you may be here this morning and you're not even sure what it means to be saved. You're not even sure what the gospel is or how to know that you're on your way to heaven. It doesn't matter which of those you're in, he is still your friend. He desires to be your friend. You will never have a greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have at least one. One of the most amazing things that we read about in the Bible is that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to be our friend. Come on, I don't even like me sometimes, but God wants to be my friend. And he desires to be our friend. It is absolutely one of the most amazing truths in the Word of God that God desires to be our friend. And wants to be our friend. As I said earlier, there's no way to explain it other than his amazing grace. And the Bible talks a lot about God's desire to be a friend unto us and unto man. Abraham in the Old Testament, we won't turn to all these for the sake of time, but Abraham was said to be the friend of God. The Bible records in the book of Exodus that God spoke to Moses face to face and then adds this, as a man speaketh to his friend. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1 says that Jesus' friends sought to lay hold on him because they were confused about what he was saying and were concerned about him. And then Lazarus, who Jesus eventually raised from the dead, when his sisters told Jesus that he was dead, Jesus turned to the disciples and he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "I say unto you," Jesus speaking, he says, "I say unto you, my friends." Come on, you don't find it amazing that God wants to be, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our friend. Amen. And desires to be a friend of us. I find it amazing that Jesus wants to be my friend. You know, the dictionary definition of the word friend includes this. It is a voluntary relationship into which two parties agree to enter. Nobody wants a friend that's forced to be your friend. Be my friend or else. Friendship is when two people voluntarily agree to enter into a relationship with one another. That's a friendship. It's what friendship is, or the beginning of what a friendship is. That's the dictionary definition, as I said, of what it means to be a friend, or what the word friend means. Jesus voluntarily desires to voluntarily enter into a relationship, a friendship with me. No, you're not getting it. Listen, he saw me in my sin. He saw me in the filth of my sin and under the weight of my condemnation, and understanding that because of my sin, I was condemned before a holy God, and seeing me in the filth of my sin and under the weight of that condemnation, he desired to be my friend. And he demonstrated that friendship. John chapter 15, look over there if you will. John 15. Look what he says in John 15. He already has already demonstrated that willingness to be my friend. You understand this morning that God offers friendship to all of us. And when he found me, I was a mess. I was in the filth of my sin, in the muck and mire of my sin, and God looked at me, Brother Chad, and for some reason, in the midst of all of that, God said, "I'd like to be his friend." Why? I didn't like me then. Why would he want to be my friend? He's already proven his willingness to sacrifice to be your friend. Come on, it's what he says in John 15 and verse 13. "Greater love hath this, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he saw me in the filth of my sin, in the muck and the mire of my sin, under the condemnation of my sin, and the fact that I was dying on my way to hell and wanted nothing to do with God. And yet he saw me in the midst of that, and he gave his life on Calvary to die as my substitute. The wages of sin were upon me. I should have died. I deserved to die. The penalty of my sin was death. And Jesus died on the cross so that God, when I accepted that, could take what he did, put it to my account, and I could be delivered because Jesus paid the debt for my sin. And he looked at me not in the goodness of my life, but in the muck and mire of my life, and said, I want to be his friend, and I will prove it by giving my life for him." Amen. And he's proven himself to be my friend. I've had a lot of friends, but he's the only one who's gave his life for me. In Isaiah chapter 59, don't turn there for the sake of time, verse 16, you're going to get up later. It says that when God saw us in our sin, it says in Isaiah 59, it says that he wondered that there was no intercessor. He wondered that there was no one to help us. And so God stepped forward and said, "I will be their friend." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn over there if you will. Y'all still with me? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He saw us in the filth of our sin. And listen, we're all sinners. Either that or God's a liar, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Some of us may have been more wicked outwardly than others, but we're all sinners before a holy God. And as far as God's concerned, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we were all in the muck and the mire of our sin, and we all need to be delivered from that. And Christ saw us, God saw us in the midst of all that and said, "I will be their friend and give myself in their place." That is a friend. And first, he made himself our friend by sacrificing all the glory of heaven that was his in order to save us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. He's not talking about earthly riches. He's talking about being delivered from our sin and inheriting the glory of heaven. Come on, you understand what he's saying? He not only proved himself by giving his life, but he left the glory of heaven. You understand, before Jesus was born in the manger, he was and still is and always had been God Almighty. And he was in the glories of heaven receiving the worship and the praise that he deserved and more so deserved. And he left all of that to come to this earth to take upon himself flesh so he might die for you. And he's proven his friendship by giving his life, but he's also proven his friendship by sacrificing all the glory that was his so that he might save you. I've got friends who will owe me a few bucks. I don't have very many friends that sacrifice everything they have.
Right. That's right.
But he did. Oh, come on, he did. Secondly, he made himself our friend by humbling himself as no person ever has, so that he might pay the debt of our sin. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Do you have any concept? No, you don't, because I don't either. Any concept of how Christ humbled himself to become one of us without sin, that he might die for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, that's us, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the likeness, or being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God Almighty, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, receiving the glories of heaven, humbled himself, sacrificed all of that to become one of us, and then humbled himself to the point that he was willing to die on the cross to take our place so that we might be saved. This is why baptism won't save you, friend. Because if baptism will save you, what a wasted life Christ was. He gave himself to die on Calvary because baptism is not enough. Good works are not enough, and morality is not enough. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was me or him, and he chose to die in our place. Humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and died in our place. Then thirdly, he proved he was our friend in that when I couldn't bear to pay the horrible cost of my sin in the lake of fire for eternity, so he, my friend, bore the full weight of that. Isaiah 53, turn there if you will. One of the greatest passages in all the Word of God. They're all good. But what a great passage in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath nor form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement, the punishment, the cost of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what kind of a friend he is? He's a friend that gave up the glory of heaven for you. He's the kind of friend who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And he is the friend who bore all the cost of your sin and condemnation. That's the kind of friend he is. What a friend we have in Jesus. And then he is the friend who gave all. Galatians chapter 2. He is the friend who gave all. Galatians chapter 2. Says in verse 20, Paul wrote this. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Notice, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right. Come on, now listen up. That is a friend. Yep. Right. You have at least one best friend. Right. Who's willing to humble himself, sacrifice himself, even his own life, so that you might be saved. No greater love can a man have than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Now listen, here's the amazing part. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he didn't do this when we were great people.
Right.
He did this when we were in the midst of our sin.
Right.
And he died for us so that we might be saved. That's an amazing friend. And then, on top of that, after he saved me, but Scott, he promised he'd always be with me.
That's right.
And never leave me. What a great passage on the friendship of God in Romans chapter 8 when he says, what shall separate us from the love of God?
Yes.
Neither height, nor depth, nor breadth, nor width, nor any other thing can ever separate us. Can I insert this? Not changing our Bible. But can I insert this? From the love of our friend.
That's right.
Who gave himself for us. But friendship, y'all still with me? Remember what we said, friendship is a voluntary relationship on both sides.
Right.
On both sides. There I was, lost and undone. I wasn't sure if I was going to heaven or not. I wasn't as wicked as some people were, but one thing for sure, I knew I wasn't right with God. And I wasn't sure if I was going to go to heaven or not. I was unsure of eternity and in my sin and under condemnation. And someone told me that Christ wanted to be my Savior, that he would be willing to bear my sin. He wanted to be my friend. He wanted to give me a new life in him where I could have a confidence in heaven, an assurance of heaven. I could go forth and serve God and my family could have a better life and we could have a better relationship and know God, know who he is and be blessed of him. Somebody told me all about that. And when I came to him seeking forgiveness of my sins through repentance and faith in the gospel, I found first a Savior and then secondly a friend. But I had to choose to enter into it. You ever see teenagers sometimes or kids who you have the one who wants so bad to be a friend with somebody else and that somebody else doesn't really want to be a friend with them? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? So you feel so sorry for them because they're trying so hard to be their friend, you know, and it's obvious they just don't want to be their friend. And it's just sad to watch. And it's a shame that here we have the Lord Jesus Christ who has given so much to be our friend and he offers it to us. He doesn't have to do that. He volunteers to do it. We don't deserve it, but he volunteers to do it. And now it's left up to me to choose whether I'm going to accept him as my Savior or not. He offers that friendship, and now I have to make a decision what I'm going to do with it. Because it's voluntary on both sides. It's great that he wants to be my friend, but now I face the choice of what am I going to do with this offer. You know, one thing is for sure, when I found Christ, I found a true friend. You know how I know I found a true friend? Because he tells me the way it is.
Right.
He's not afraid to tell me when I'm wrong. He's not afraid to tell me when I'm not doing right. He's not afraid to tell me any of that, but he is my friend. But that friendship comes with this great promise that he will always be with me. You know, if you come to him by way of the gospel, then he humbles himself and volunteers to be your friend. My friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to introduce you to my friend. For some reason, which I can't comprehend, he wanted to be my friend. Somebody told me about all that and how to get saved, how to accept the gospel, and I did that, and we've been friends ever since. He's always been a way better friend than I've been to him, but we've been friends ever since then. If you come to him by way of the gospel, then you can be his friend as well. But it's incumbent upon us also to ask what kind of a friend we are to him. So if you're saved this morning, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is your friend. Desires to be your friend. Wants to be your friend. Wants to be there for you in trouble and difficulty and struggle and trial. It's incumbent upon us, though, to ask what kind of a friend we are and turn to him. You know, it's such a shame, isn't it? It's such a shame that there's so many people who profess to be Christians who claim that Christ as their truest friend. And it's a shame, isn't it, how much we put before our best friend. It's a shame that we put friends that are not willing to sacrifice in any real way for us ahead of the one who sacrificed all for us. It's a shame, isn't it, how we profess him as our friend, but oftentimes all we do is complain about how much time he requires, how much effort he takes. I mean, I just don't think you have to go to church all the time. I just don't think you have to do this. I just don't think you have. What a great friend we are. Well, Jesus is my friend, but I just think he asks too much of me. I just don't think you should have to do this or have to do that or change this or change that. We want to be friends. We just want to be friends on our term. It's a shame, isn't it, how we profess to believe he's demonstrated his love for us as friends in such a great way, and yet at the same time, we put so much before him. If you're saved today and he is your friend, man, we ought to be the best friend we can be to him. Amen. That we possibly can be. If you're really saved and a friend of God, then your thought should never be, what's the least I have to do? You know, I came to know Christ some 50 years ago, and in that time, I haven't always been a great friend to him, but he's been nothing but the greatest friend to me. That's right. And I'm ashamed how oftentimes I've put my wants and myself ahead of him. Amen. How many times I put this world above the one who saved me out of this world. And that not ought to be. And then lastly, you know, he's not only a friend of those of us who are already born again. I came to know Christ some 50 years ago. I've been at this a while now. I haven't always been very good at it, but I've been at it for a while. And he's been my friend all that time. And if you are a genuine blood-bought, born-again Christian this morning, then he is your friend. But he's not just our friend. He's the friend of those who are not saved. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you don't know what that means. And if you can't explain how you got it, you don't have it. Can I say that again? If you can't explain how you got saved, then from the scriptures, and you don't have it. Maybe you don't understand what any of this means, but this much you know, you're not sure you're right with God, and you are concerned about where you're going to spend eternity, I got good news for you. He's your friend too.
Amen. That's right.
He is your friend as well as ours. You know, the Pharisees, he's the friend of sinners. You know, the Pharisees oftentimes slandered him and brought up his friendship with sinners as some kind of way to try to besmirch his name. But Jesus wore that as a badge of honor for his mercy and his grace, that he was a friend of sinners. I'm so thankful he was a friend of sinners because I am one.
Yeah, right.
And I was a lost sinner once. Now I'm a saved sinner, but I'm thankful that God is a friend of sinners. And it was a question he also oftentimes faced. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. We're almost done. Matthew 9. It was a question he often faced. Why are you hanging out with sinners? Matthew chapter 9, look in verse 9. And Jesus passed forth, Matthew 9, verse 9, and he meets up with Matthew. He's the worst of sinners because he's a tax collector. Amen. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold me, not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, these are the people I've come for. You know, no, listen. When Jesus says I've come for sinners, he's come for us. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've said this many times. There's only one person God cannot save. He cannot save you until you become a sinner. God can't save a righteous person. If you're today thinking, well, I think I'm just fine, thank you very much. I don't think I'm not a bad person. God can't do a thing for you. It's not until you come to the place where you realize that you may be better than other people. You may be better than preachers you know. And you may be able to list church after church after church that are full of hypocritical Christians who you live better than they do. But it has nothing to do with who you are before God. And before God, we are all sinners. And thankfully, Christ, who was our friend even then, came to die for us that we might be delivered from that and know Christ as our Savior. And he could be our friend.
Amen.
He came for us. So if you're a sinner this morning, you're in good shape. Because he came for you. You can be in better shape if you get saved. But you can be, you're in good shape because you have a friend in him. You know, if you've never come to Christ by the gospel or may not even be sure what the gospel is, it'd been far easier for him just to pass on and left you where you are. But instead he died in your place. He demonstrated that friendship, as we said in John chapter 15, verse 13, when he said, greater love hath no man than this, that he give his life for his friends. In 1 John, look over there quickly if you will. 1 John, all the way back, not Gospel of John, but little John. Bear with me just a couple more minutes here and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 4. He demonstrated that love for us in an offer of friendship that the world cannot hope to offer. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God toward us. You say, well, how does God show us that he loves us? Well, John's going to tell us. In this is the love of God manifest, or in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I want you to notice, here in his love, because he just overlooks our sin. Is that what it says? Here in his love, because he's a real friend, he doesn't tell me what's wrong with me. No, it's not what it says. It says, herein is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the substitute, the satisfaction for our sin debt. Here's how God demonstrates his love for us, and that he died in our place, became the propitiation of our sin and died for us. He's a friend, not just that he lets our sin go, but he loved us enough to make forgiveness possible. Can I help you out a little bit? Listen up. I'm almost done, I promise. We hear a lot today about God just loves us and just lets our sin go. That's not the best thing. The best thing is that he came to die for us that we might have forgiveness. You understand, forgiveness is far better to be forgiven. But this offer of salvation, friendship, is voluntary on both sides. It has to be entered into like those of us who are already saved. You know, as our friend, Christ is 100% honest about our situation. And he is 100% honest about what we are. Which is why in John 3:36 it says, He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. Christ is brutally honest about where we are. But yet, as a friend, he stepped forward and paid the price that we might be delivered. That's what kind of friend he is. And if you'll come to him seeking forgiveness and turn to him in repentance and be willing to seek his friendship, he'll offer salvation and friendship to you. But don't make the mistake of thinking that Christ is the first kind of friend in Proverbs 18:24. That kind of friend who tells you what you want to hear. That kind of friend who will never tell you that you're wrong. Don't make the mistake of thinking that's who Jesus is. He is not that kind of friend. That's not who he is at all. He's not the kind of friend that will not make... He's not the friend who won't be 100% forthright or 100% honest with you. He'll tell us what we are. He tells us straightforward. Listen, that we're sinners. Has no problem with telling us that whatsoever. But then he died in our place to make it possible to forgive us. That's the kind of friend we want. Right. In life, I want friends. I don't want friends who tell me what I want to hear all the time. I want friends who tell me what I need to hear. But I also want to know that they're willing to sacrifice for me. And Christ is brutally honest about what we are. But then he evidenced his friendship by willing to give himself for me. He is not the kind of friend who will just overlook your sin. He loves you too much for that. He's not that kind of fickle, man-pleasing friend. He's the kind of friend that tells you how you must deal with your sin, but then also the kind of friend who died in your place to make it possible. You know, the Jesus that we hear about today in churches so oftentimes, that's supposed to be our friend that just loves us, and he just loves us by ignoring our sin, he is no friend. No friend ignores our sin condition. Jesus steps forward, is very honest about that, and then died in our place. If God loving you is enough, then please explain to me why Christ died on Calvary. Amen. If baptism is enough, why did Jesus suffer on the cross?
That's right.
Why? Because it was the only possible way to save you.
Amen.
And it was one of the greatest demonstrations of friendship humanity has ever seen.
Amen.
When Christ died on the cross. Amen. If you're here today and you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior, and you understand how you got it, when you got it, where you were when you got it, and you know for a fact that if you were to die right now, you go to heaven, you know biblically exactly why, then He is your friend. The question that remains for us today is, what kind of a friend are we to Him?
Yes.
Man, we ought to at least show up at His house.
Yes.
Amen.
We ought to be learning of Him, studying, learning the Scriptures, finding out what He wants from it. This book's full of what my friend wants from me.
Amen.
Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've known Christ for a long time, but I haven't been serving God like I should, and I know it. I know it, I know it, and it concerns me. Well, why don't you decide today that you're going to be the kind of friend He deserves? Yeah. Maybe we need to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me for not being the friend that I should be. And I want to come home this morning. I want to start serving You. I want to rededicate my life to You and start living for You again, because I know that's what I should be doing. I know it. Then why don't you do it this morning? Secondly, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm a child of God, and I'm faithful to church, and I'm serving God and living for Him. I'm not always the best friend. I'm certainly not always the friend Christ deserves, but boy, I'm trying. I want to be His friend. I'm so thankful that God is my friend, that I can go to in times of trouble and trial and struggle, and He's proven Himself when He died for me, and I've accepted that. Listen, maybe we ought to come this morning to the fashion altar and just say, I want to thank God for being my friend. He's been my friend a while now. I just want to thank Him. He could have just left me, but He became my friend. Then last, you're here today and you say, if I were to die right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I'm just not sure. You have a friend who cares about you. We care about you. If we didn't, we wouldn't have told you any of this stuff. We'd have just told you you're okay. We care about you, but He loves you even more than we do.
Amen.
And you have someone who wants to be your friend. If you're not sure heaven's your home this morning, He died to make it possible for you to know that. What we would like to do is take a Bible, show you from the Scriptures how you can take what Jesus did on the cross and make it work in your life. It's not enough to know He died on the cross. You've got to know how to make it work. And it's simple, but we just need to show you how the Scriptures how to do that. So when the piano begins to play, if you come down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. We don't want to embarrass you. No one will be looking. Somebody will just take you aside in the Scriptures, show you at any time you're not interested. Just say, no, thank you, and it's done. But we would love to at least show you from the Word of God how you could have Him as your friend and Savior this morning.
Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Amen.
If you're not sure you're saved this morning, what a friend you could have if you would come. Stand with me if you would.